So good to see everyone tonight. Brother Carlos did an outstanding job this morning on preaching and teaching. We really appreciate that. Not only as elders do we have to preach and teach the truth, but we also have to preach and teach about the errors that are out there that go against the truth, and we have to expose them. If I can get everyone to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Tonight I'm going to be talking about the false doctrines of Calvinism. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Try equals test or examine whether they are of God. There are many false teachers and false doctrines in the religious world today. Calvinism influences the teaching and doctrines in just about every major religion. Some of these ideas were not original to Calvin. Augustine, who lived in the 5th century AD, had first developed some of these doctrines. John Calvin lived from 1509 to 1564 in Switzerland. He was a man with great talent, a good memory, and a good mind. He was trained in law and was thus a very systematic thinker. He has influenced many in the religious world since his day. His writings are recorded in a book called The Institutes of the Christian Religion that was published in 1560 in French. Five basic points of Calvinism can be summarized with an acrostic. That acrostic is TULIP. T equals total depravity. U is unconditional election. L is limited atonement. I is irresistible grace. And P is perseverance of the saints. Point number one, summary of the 5 points. First is total depravity. According to the doctrine of Calvinism, all human beings are born totally corrupted in body and soul. This is the result of our being descended from Adam. Adam committed the first sin, and the guilt and spiritual condemnation that resulted from his sin passes by birth to all human beings. Being thus corrupted by our forefather, all human beings stand condemned simply by reason of their birth. Furthermore, because we are born spiritually corrupt, no human being is able to do anything good. We cannot even desire our own salvation or do anything to bring it about. If we are ever to do good or be saved, then God must make us do it against our will or in spite of our will, because we cannot will it ourselves. Next is unconditional election. According to this doctrine, God chooses who will be saved and who will be lost, not based on anything that each person does, but for reasons that are unknown to anyone except God. This choice made by God is what we mean by the word election. God elects certain ones to be saved. Since this election is not based on anything we say or do, it is called unconditional. God does not require that we meet certain conditions in order to be saved. He makes his choice quite apart from our actions. Each of the 5 points of Calvinism are linked together. If you accept one, to be logical, you must accept them all. For instance, the doctrine of unconditional election is a logical outgrowth of the doctrine of total depravity. If all men are born incapable of repenting or doing good, then if anyone is to be saved, it cannot be based on conditions such as repenting and doing good. God must work some kind of change on the heart of a totally corrupt man in order for that man to become uncorrupted. Only then will he be able to respond to the gospel and receive God's forgiveness. Since God alone determines which hearts he will change, then it is God alone who decides who will be saved. According to Calvinism, God chose who would be saved and who would be lost before he ever created the world. This doctrine is also known as predestination. Why did God choose to save some and not others? Since we are all totally corrupt, God's choice could not be based upon our character or our actions. Calvinists say that we simply do not know why God chooses to save whom he does, and that we should not question God's decisions. Next is limited atonement. According to the theory of Calvinism, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was not made for everyone in the world. It was only made for certain individuals that God had predestined to be saved. For this reason, it is said that the atonement, the covering of sins by the blood of Christ, is limited. It is limited to those whom God elected to save. Christ's death was never meant for everyone, and for many people, it has no possible application. Irresistible grace. According to the theory of Calvinism, people obey the gospel and are saved because God extends a special inward call that inevitably brings them to salvation. This inward call is separate and apart from the general call of the gospel message contained in the Bible. Everyone hears the general outward call, but only those who receive the special inward call through God's Spirit are able to respond to the outward call. This hidden and mysterious inward call cannot be resisted or rejected by the recipient. That's where we get the name irresistible grace. If God has decided to save a person, that person will be called by the Spirit, and he will respond and be saved. Those who do not receive this inward call cannot respond to the gospel of their own accord, and so they cannot be saved. And finally, perseverance of the saints. According to the theory of Calvinism, people who are elected by God for salvation will inevitably obey the gospel at some point in their lives. Only such persons are saved, and nothing can ever cause them to be lost again. They will persevere in their faith no matter what they or anyone else may do. This belief is often referred to as once saved, always saved. It is a logical development of the theory of Calvinism. Calvinism teaches that people are saved unconditionally, that is, by God's choice alone, and not because of any choice or action that they take for themselves. This being the case, once God has decided to save them, nothing can ever alter God's will in the matter. While some aspects of Calvinism have fallen out of favor, this part of the doctrine is still strongly embraced in many denominations. This is probably because the idea that you can never be lost seems to offer a great deal of comfort and assurance to those who think they are saved. Point number two, what the Bible teaches about each of these doctrines. Total depravity. Adam was not corrupted by sin at his creation. If so, then he inherited his corrupt nature from his father. In Luke 3:38, it says, "The Son of God," speaking of Adam. The soul of man is not inherited. It is created directly by God. The Bible teaches that little children are pure and not corrupt sinners. Matthew 18:3. "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." This does not read, "Except you are converted and become as little totally depraved children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, why would Jesus use infants as a model for all believers to imitate if in character they were evil and totally depraved sinners? Children are innocent and do not know the difference between good and evil. We will be judged only by our actions. Romans 2:6, who will render each one according to his deeds. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul wrote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God," not Adam's. "Sin is committed by individually breaking God's law." That's what the Bible says in 1 John 3, 4. "Sin is a transgression of the law. Infants have done nothing." Where is the one Bible verse that says we will be condemned for sin other than our own? You will not find it. What does the Bible teach about transmission of sin? Just told you. Spiritual consequences of sin cannot be transmitted from father to son, but only falls on the one who committed the act. And this is true, for it is written in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 through 20. If you look at verse 4, God says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die." Verse 20, again, "The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Unconditional election. Conditions for salvation. If you look in Revelation 3:20, God says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." God's promises are qualified with "if." The conditions are here and open. All are given a chance. In 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul writes, "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth?" Might be saved. All are given the chance. Now, how could God want all men to be saved and then unconditionally predestine some to be lost? Does that make any sense? In the Great Commission, we're commanded to go preach the gospel. And that's in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, and Mark 16, 15 and 16. Why preach and teach if predestination is true? It's useless to try to convert one predestined to be lost. No need to try to convert one predestined to be saved. Here is God's predestination. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Romans 8, 28 through 30. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." There are certain characteristics that God approves. Jesus predestined that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, he says in Matthew 5, 6, that they shall be filled. Jesus predestined that all that love him would keep his commandments. That's what he says in John 14, 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." The Bible does teach predestination, but not Calvinistic predestination. The Bible does not teach that God has decided ahead of time who will be saved and who will be lost. We are free moral agents with a capacity to accept or reject God's commandments. And here are some questions for Calvinists to consider. How does God desire all to be saved if he chose some to be lost? Why go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature if not every creature could be saved? How can man be made accountable for something God foreordained he would do and could not avoid? How is God not a respecter of persons if he chose some to be saved and some to be lost? Limited atonement. The Bible teaches that Jesus died for all men. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Hebrews 2:9, the writer says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now you might want to ask, what is atonement? It is the offering of Christ for the remission of our sins. We do not receive atonement, but what we receive is the result of atonement, that is reconciliation. Christ's blood was offered to God, and we received the blessing. His blood can wash away the sin of all. 1 John 2:2, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Propitiation equals atonement. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we all know what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The invitation is to all who hear and thirst. And that's what Revelation 22:17 says. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. It is for whoever desires. This is hardly the language that would be used to describe certain elect ones for whom Christ died, who cannot resist because they are among those designated under the limited atonement. The gospel is for all men. Mark 16:15-16. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This does not mean all men will be saved. The Calvinistic doctrine of limited atonement is false. Irresistible grace. By irresistible grace, John Calvin meant that God simply forces people to be saved. God elected some to be saved, and he let Jesus Christ die for that elect group. And now by irresistible grace, he forces those he elected and those Jesus Christ died for to be saved. Nowhere in the Bible does the word irresistible appear before the word grace. That terminology is simply not in the Bible. It is the philosophy of John Calvin, not a Bible doctrine. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that brings salvation to all men, or has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God's grace brings salvation to all men. Notice that God's grace has already appeared to all men, not pre-elected individuals as taught by Calvinists. God's grace teaches or instructs all men, in verse 11, to deny or refuse ungodliness and worldly lusts. Thus, every person has a choice, and every person must choose, for God's grace is not irresistible. Stephen did not know that the Spirit could not be resisted. He accused the disbelieving Jews of being guilty of such resistance. For it is written in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." Paul speaks of some who resisted in the Old Testament times, and there are some still doing so under the New Testament age. 2 Timothy 3:8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith." God's grace clearly can be resisted and refused, and God numbers no one among his elect before they render obedience to the gospel in terms of salvation. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." But man must make his own choice. He must either receive or reject Christ. Once again, Mark 16:15 and 16 tells us that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Then they must make the decision on whether or not they are going to obey or not obey the gospel. Salvation is open to all men, but man accepts or rejects as he sees fit. If this doctrine is true, then man is just a mere robot or a puppet. He is a machine that can only do what it has been programmed to do. He has no choices to make to either obey or disobey. Perseverance of the saints. They do not think that this person could fall because they have been elected to eternal life. This is also called the impossibility of apostasy, or as I've said before, the doctrine of once saved, always saved. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, he describes the Christian graces that are to be added. Verse 10, "If you do these things, you will never fall." In 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22, "If they are again entangled in them and overcome, escape pollutions of the world, they became a child of God." Entangled again means they went back into sin. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 19 and 20, "Some had made shipwreck of their faith." That was Hymenaeus and Alexander. And 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 18, "They erred from the truth." That was Hymenaeus and Philetus. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, it is written that some would depart from the faith. And it mentions several false doctrines that they would be teaching. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it is written, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Brethren equals Christians. And some use the excuse that they weren't saved in the first place. And to err from the truth, that means to fall from grace, to go back into sin. Those who turn the sinner, is that they're turning the fallen Christian. To save a soul from death is sin so as to be lost. Point number three, some summary statements about Calvinism. If Adam and Eve were foreordained to sin, foreordained and predestined to sin, they had no choice in the matter, and therefore God is responsible for the sin in the world. We know this is false. If Calvinism is true, then God shows partiality, because he has chosen some to be saved and others to be lost. This contradicts the Bible. For in Romans 2:11, it is written, "For there is no partiality with God." This means that the wicked will suffer not because of their sins, but because God chose them to be lost. So God is responsible for their condemnation. If this is true, then no man should be punished for his sins, because he's only doing what God decreed for him. So actually, in living in rebellion, he was living in obedience to God's will for him. The believers of Calvinism cannot pray for the salvation of sinners. He cannot pray for the salvation of the non-elect. This would imply that they might be saved, and this they do not believe. Why pray for one whom God has decreed should be in hell? They cannot also pray for the elect. This implies that there is a possibility of apostasy, and this they also do not believe. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul says that we can pray for all men. Why should Calvinists even preach the gospel? Those predestined to be lost cannot and will not respond. Those elected to be saved will not be lost, regardless of what they do. In conclusion, the whole doctrine of Calvinism is false. Every part of it, from beginning to end, is contradictory of plain Bible teaching. They have twisted and perverted scriptures to make them teach that is contrary to the rest of the Bible teaching. The five major doctrines have shown to be false. We said they were TULIP. T is total hereditary depravity. U is unconditional election. L is limited atonement, I is irresistible grace, and P is perseverance of the saints. The truth, T is total innocence instead of total depravity. R is restricted election instead of unconditional election. U is universal atonement instead of limited atonement. T is thwarted grace instead of irresistible grace. H is holiness lost, and not once saved, always saved. Men are lost not because of inherited sin, but because of deeds done in the body. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul wrote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Each man is responsible for his own sins. Romans 14:12. "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." We will be judged based upon our obedience to God or our rejection of God. In order to be saved, each person must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They must repent of their sins. They must confess their faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Then they must live faithfully for God in order to have a home in heaven. In order for Christians to remain saved who have sinned, they must repent and confess these sins in order to have a home in heaven. Are you ready? Let us now stand as we sing this song of invitation.